Your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want to preach on temple Christians this morning, temple Christians. I was talking to a few years ago a pastor, and he said he had a pretty incredible thing that happened to him. Did you notice, first of all, did you notice your bulletin? Did anybody read the quote? We got one person that read the quote. All right. George Whitefield, of course, one of the greatest preachers in, I would say, modern times, in the last 500 years. He's a great preacher, brought a lot of revival throughout England and the Americas. And he says, "It is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher." And I'm saying this because you might not be pleased with me after my message this morning. No, this preacher was preaching a message, and he was getting pretty hot and heavy in the message, and really treading, you know, plowing close to the corn. And this fella in the back row gets up, and he walks right out of the service. And so he says, "Man, I must have offended that guy. He's gone." And so after the service, he was at the back of the church greeting people, or, you know, saying goodbye as people left the church. And that man's wife was there, and she says, "You know, I just want to apologize." You know, this preacher was thinking again in his mind, "I was just preaching too hot and heavy." And so she says, "I want to apologize for my husband getting up and leaving like that." And he says, "Well, no, it's understandable. I mean, I was preaching, you know, pretty powerfully." And she says, "Yeah, he always has had a problem sleepwalking." Yeah. Out goes the air. Now, I did say that for a reason. I'm looking out this morning, and I'm looking at some pretty baggy eyes. We lost an hour of sleep last night. Who's feeling it? Who's feeling it? So, A, I'm either going to have to preach really hot and heavy this morning. B, you're just going to have to get up and leave. Or C, we'll just all have a nap together, amen? I don't know which it'll be. We'll find out. We've been looking at the seven sayings on the cross over the last few weeks. We finished those up, and I want to speak this morning on the body of believers. And our verse that we're going to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it's talking about the body of believers collectively here. It's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that we, not only as individuals, we are the temple of God, and we're the temple of God because Christ dwelleth in us. But also, when we think about the church, when we think about God's body manifest on earth in a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, God has built the church, and the Bible says that we are His workmanship. And here, at least I hope, is the place where God dwells as well. There was a little boy. He was sitting there, and where I was, it was a food court, and there was an elevator there. And this little boy was standing at the base of this elevator, escalator. And he's just standing there, and he looks so sad, and he looks like he's lost his best friend. And I said, I couldn't take it anymore. I went over to this little boy. I said, "Listen, did you lose your mom and dad?" And he said, "No." And I says, "Are you lost?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, what's the problem? What are you doing standing here at the base of this escalator looking so sad?" And he says, "Well, I dropped my gum. I'm waiting for it to come back." And, you know, I said that for a reason. A lot of times Christians are like that little boy. You know, we're standing there waiting for something to come to us. We're waiting for things to happen in our spiritual life. We're thinking, "You know what, preacher, I'm not getting fed. I'm not growing. When I read my Bible, it just doesn't seem to be doing it. I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for something to happen." You know, God wants all of us as Christians, all of us, to be moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We should be stronger as Christians than we were last year. And last year, we should have been stronger as Christians than we were the year before. And every year, we should be progressing. You know, we shouldn't be standing at the bottom of an escalator waiting for something to come to us. You know, if we want to move forward in our Christian life, we got to get on the escalator. In fact, probably be better if we got on the stairs. Amen. We've got to make things happen. We've got to learn in our spiritual lives. We need to learn to pursue God. We need to learn to pursue God. And if you're able to, we'll stand together as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the instruction that you've given us in your word. We thank you, Lord, that through Jesus Christ, we can have the assurance that we are saved and that the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. And I pray today as we look into this message that you would speak to each and every one of us. And again, I do pray that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, would work and would guide and would direct. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you and give you the glory for all that's done and all that's said here. In Jesus' name we ask. And amen. And you may be seated. In the Old Testament here, and of course the temple is being referred to, and in the Old Testament, there were many, many different temples. There was the tabernacle, which was the temporary temple. There was Solomon's temple, the first temple. There was Herod's temple and many different temples. But all of the temples were generally the same when it came to the place of service of God. And when we stop and think about the different aspects of the temple, there were three main areas within the temple. Of course, there was the outside, there was the court of the Gentiles, then there was the court of the women, and then there was other courts, the courts of the Israelites. But once you got into the place of service, there were three areas of service. And it is those three areas that I want to focus on today, and I always find it amazing as well, I want to say this, that when we start looking at scriptures, God has given us a lot of examples of threes. Of course, we know that God himself is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that we as human beings are consistent of three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. It's interesting that Christ also divides the Christian level of growth into three parts as well. He said in Matthew chapter 13, verses 23, he said, "But ye that receive seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold." These three areas of service within the temple are places that each and every one of us here this morning as Christians will find ourselves in. The first one we're going to look at is the inner court. And every single Christian, every single blood-washed, born-again Christian is in the inner court. There are those that have gone no further, unfortunately. They're still standing and waiting for something to happen. These are the Christians that only see the outer workings of God. They see the blood sacrifice. They see the altar. They've been cleansed. They see the place and they see the people of God. They come to church. They hear the preaching. But they never seem to aspire to a place of service. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" But there are also some enlightening verses before this verse. If we were to go back a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, If we were to look at verse 13, the Bible says, "But every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." But look at verse 15, the Bible says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." These are the Christians who are in the inner court. They may be saved, they may be born again, but they will have nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ. They've gone no further. They will be saved, but so as by fire. These inner court Christians are simply those Christians who are Christians by name, but see little of the inner workings of God. Complacency is the blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things that they are in. The second is the rejections of things that might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword for tomorrow's standard. And complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new thing. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course, and that is usually downhill. They draw false strength from looking backwards. These inner court Christians are complacent. They're fearful to move forward. They're simply those standing and waiting for something. Every one of them deserves to move into the place of service for God. Every one of them. They should move forward. They should be desiring new things and to continue to grow in grace, to have fruit added to their account. They all deserve to move into the second place of service, and that's the holy place. The holy place is a place of service. It is where the holy work of God is accomplished. This is a place that unfortunately not all Christians ever enter into. So many are simply content to be in the courtyard, while others are doing the work, serving God, out soul winning. Unamuno was a Spanish philosopher who lived recently, but he tells about the Roman aqueduct, in Segovia, where was his it was in his native land of Spain. This aqueduct was built in 109 AD. And for 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. And nearly 60 generations of people drank the water that cistern brought into the aqueduct. But a new generation of individuals was raised up, and they looked at this ancient aqueduct that had served for 1,900 years, or 1,800 years, and they thought, you know, it's about time that we put the aqueduct to rest. So they took it out of service and they built brand new stainless steel aqueducts to bring water into the city. And they wanted to have this old ancient servant used as a memorial and something to be displayed and something that people could see. And they figured that by taking it out of service, it would prolong the life and longevity of this aqueduct. But it wasn't long after they took it out of service that they realized that it was falling apart. As the days went on, so did its decay and decline. The sun that was beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and the stones sagged and threatened to fall. You see, what ages of service could not destroy? Idleness. Idleness disintegrated. I think it's a common understanding amongst people that we know that idleness doesn't bring health. your thinking and your mind must be exercised by use. Our bodies will atrophy if they're not used. These individuals that have gone into the holy place are those that are tired of the mundane, they're tired of the idleness, they've gone ahead, they're working for God, and they're keeping busy. And because of that, their spiritual life is healthy. And they're doing well. But these are only moderate Christians. These are the middle of the road Christians. This is those that God's people notice. They're busy about the Father's business, if you will. But they are satisfied with their service and they believe that they're in a place that, yes, brings them happiness. Yes, keeps them healthy spiritually. But in many cases, these are the people, because of their contentment and because of their health and because of where they are, they never move forward. You mean there's a place of progression from this place? Yes, there is. And that final place of progression is the holiest of holies. Even those that are in the holy place need to move forward, move into the holy of holies. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. In the temple, there was a barrier that separated these two places, the holy place from the holy of holies. And so even in the Old Testament, those that had entered into the holy place, they could not enter into the Holy of Holies. And you know, I remember reading and teaching Sunday school to some kids when I was first saved. And I remember when I was studying about the holy place and about the high priests that were allowed to go in there. And you know, the garments and all the different things. And it was quite interesting to learn that they used to put bells on the fringes of their garments. Now, you're saying, Pastor, why would they put bells on the garments? Well, because the individuals that were on the outside of this place, those that were in the holy place, and those that were in the inner court, and those that were in the outer court, they could hear the activity of God. They could hear the high priest in the Holy of Holies busy serving God. And there was a problem. There was a problem when the bell stopped ringing. And by the way, there's a message in that in itself. Usually the problem was the fact that the priest would have been struck dead because he was in the presence of God and he was not clean. And in many cases, they would tie a rope around the priest's leg before he went in there because nobody would dare go in to get him out. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 38 that when Jesus Christ died, and that veil, by the way, that veil was a symbol of separation. It was a symbol of the sin of mankind. It was a symbol of the fact that our sins have separated us from our God and that sin and God cannot coexist. And the Bible says that when Christ died, that veil was rent or torn. And it wasn't just torn from the bottom up. It was torn from the top down, which means that God did it. God rent that veil. And now the Bible says that we, as God's people, as Christians, we now have a place that we can go. We can now enter into the holiest of holies. Because Jesus Christ has torn the veil. The Bible says that we can boldly come in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. This is the place where the sold out, blood washed, committed Christians can be found. There's no question with these Christians that they're going to be faithful. They're going to love the Lord. They're going to be there witnessing and faithfully serving and reading. And there's no one wondering in the workplace whether they're Christians. There's nobody wondering if they're going to get involved. There's nobody wondering if they're going to get down on their faces and pray to God when it's time for prayer meeting. They honor God with their lives. They honor God with their dress. They honor God with their love. They honor God with their music and their movies and their language. And they're sold out for God. And the world knows. They can hear the bells ringing. They know that they're serving God. These are the type of Christians that God wants all of us to aspire to become. You know, God doesn't want us standing around in the courtyard looking at all the sacrifices and saying, you know what, it's fine, I'm saved, I'm in church. I'm here. God says, listen, I don't want you standing here waiting for something to happen, waiting for something to fall into your lap. I want you to move to the holy place. I want you to get into the place of service and start doing something for God. And when you get there, brothers and sisters, don't be content. Don't be satisfied. Hey, I'm serving God. Hey, I'm busy. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I've got this chore and this responsibility. I'm giving gospel tracts out. I'm witnessing for God. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing everything. But is our relationship with God and is our closeness to God what it ought to be? Listen, don't be content to be there. That veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and God standing, saying, come boldly to the throne. Move to the holiest of holies. Come before my presence. Live for me. Give yourself to me. Sell out for me. God wants that for all of us. The Bible talks about the blood of Jesus Christ drawing us nigh. And it's that blood of Jesus Christ that stops us from standing here waiting for the gum to come back. It's the blood that draws us and pulls us into the place of service. And it's God that draws us into the place of commitment for God and living for God and sacrificing for God. Dying to self and putting God first in your life. The blood of Jesus Christ will draw us nigh. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, but now is Christ Jesus. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's broken down that wall. And he's drawn us. Matt Emmons, most of us would not be familiar with Matt Emmons, but he was an individual who in 2004 was expected to win the gold medal in the Olympics. He was what do you call the event where you ski and shoot? Is it, you know the one I mean, though. He was in that particular event. He was expected to win it. And in the competition, he was one shot away from claiming victory. He had one more target to hit. He didn't even need a bullseye to win. His final shot merely needed to be close. Normally, the shot that he made would normally have received a score of 8.1, more than enough to give him the gold medal. But in what was described as an extremely rare mistake in elite competition, Emmons fired at the wrong target. Standing in lane 2, he fired at the target in lane 3. His score for a good shot at the wrong target was 0. And instead of a medal, Emmons ended up in 8th place. You know, it doesn't matter how accurate you are if we're aiming at the wrong target. All Christians, all born-again Christians, they're in the inner court. we're at the sacrifice. We're there. We're, you know, maybe in church. But God says, I've got a goal for you to aim at. There's a target. There's something that I want for you. And it should be the goal of every Christian, not only to move into the place of service, move into the place of, again, closeness with God and being busy about our Father's business, but not to be content to be here. Our goal and the end in our mind should be to move into the Holy of Holies and to be a sold out Christian. Servant for God. Every one of us is in one of these three places. Or maybe you're in the outer court. Maybe you've never even stepped in. Maybe you've never been saved. And if you're not, God wants you to be saved. Those that are saved, all the Christians, are in one of those three places. Let me ask you this morning, which one are you in? Which one are you in? My next question, which one do you want to be in? Which one do you want to be in? Because our desire should be in the Holy of Holies. May God grant us the strength and the desire to be there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity to be here today. And Father, we know that we are not saved by works. We're not saved because of what we do or what we don't. It's what we believe and who we put our faith and trust in. But God, we still desire, at least we should desire, to bring forth fruit, to work and be about the Father's business, and to continue to grow and move forward in our Christian life. Not to be complacent, not to be satisfied with where we are. Say, I'm not moving, I'm not going any further. I've done enough, and I'm doing enough. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed this morning, nobody's looking around. Would you, or could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know I've been born again. I'm in God's family. Thank you for those hands. Amen. Thank you. Could you, again, just nobody looking around, say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I've never even entered in to the temple. I'm not saved, and I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? I don't believe I'd be in heaven. I don't believe I'd go to heaven. Would you then, as a Christian, say, Pastor, I know I'm in one of those places, and I've determined this morning that I'm going to move forward. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Hands up all around the room. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one that's here today, and I do believe the sincerity of the hearts of these folks. And Lord, we all desire to move forward. And God, help each one that raised the hand today. God, give grace and strength. Would you move? Would you guide? And would you direct in the hearts of each and every one of us as we have this invitation? The altar's open. If you need to come, just lay it on the altar and say, God, I'm willing to move forward. I'm willing to keep going. I'm not just going to stand and wait. I'm going to do something. Father, bless as we have this time of invitation for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.